Well, good morning. Please take your Bibles and let's turn to Luke in chapter 5. We're going to consider Luke chapter 5, verse 17 through to 26. Luke chapter 5, reading from verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judah, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they sought to bring him in and lay him before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. So when he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Well, let's pray. Now, Father, we come to you as the great physician this morning, the physician of souls, and plead that you would have mercy upon us. Many of us may be overburdened with cares and concerns here this morning. Some of us may be paralyzed by sin. But as we read in this passage that the power of the Lord was present, oh Lord, we covet your presence. We ask that you be gracious towards us, that you would send your Spirit upon us now, and you'd open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. That your power would be present, that you'd heal, that you would save, that you would convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, imagine the scene before us. We are in a town called Capernaum. Capernaum was often referred to as Jesus' hometown because he spent much of his time there. And we read in Matthew 4, verse 13, that he said, it says, leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. So Capernaum was a little town on the shores of the Sea of Galilee to the northwest. And it was a town of considerable size and a busy town. We also pick up in the scriptures that this was the town where Levi or Matthew set up his tax office and collected taxes. It's the town where Jesus spent and performed many miracles. It's also a town which the scriptures warns us that because of Jesus' work there and of the time that he spent and the striking works and the teachings that he did, these people refused to repent. And we read in Matthew 11, verse 23, "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." And we know that Jesus' prophecy was so fulfilled because that town totally disappeared. It's a matter of speculation and dispute and debate among scholars of where that town actually is, or the location of it. So here we see in the scene on a certain day, Jesus was in a house and he was teaching. And it was crowded. And we know that all people came to him. And the people that came to him came from, as we read in verse 17, from Galilee, from Judea and Jerusalem. And in verse 17, we also read that the power of the Lord was present. Present to heal from sickness and from sin. And because his word's present, we are reminded in Hebrews that for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Well, our text further tells us of three groups who were there. Those who came to hear, those who came for healing, and those who wanted to accuse him. So maybe the first question we need to ask this morning is, well, if these were the groups that were there, why are we here? What are we doing? Why are you here in church this morning? Are you here, children, because your parents force you to be here? Are you here out of curiosity? Are you here searching for truth? Are we here because we want a reason not to believe? We want to be able to accuse either the preacher or one of the congregants and say, that's why I don't believe. Or are we going to be like we've just sung in the hymn, breathe, O breathe thy loving spirit into my troubled breast. Are we here for healing? Are we here like the hymn writer did, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth? Well, whatever your answer to that, as we read in this text that Jesus knew the thoughts of the Pharisees, so we can be assured Jesus knows your thoughts and he knows my thoughts. And nothing escapes him this morning. Well, back to our story. Jesus is preaching and there's a crowd. The house is so full that the doorways and the halls are full and nobody else can enter. But we see there's four friends. Mark tells us there were four of them. And they brought a paralytic man because they desired that he must see Jesus. We're not told exactly the reason why they came. Did they just want Jesus to heal him? Or did they know of his more spiritual need for forgiveness? But what we do know, and what is explicitly said, is that they needed Jesus to see him. They were sure that only Jesus could help. And therefore, it was imperative that they bring him to Jesus. But these men are faced with a crowd. They could have gone home. They could have said to his friends, sorry, we tried, we can't get there. But no, these friends we see were persistent. And they sought another way to get their friend to Jesus. We need to ask ourselves, how important is the word to us? How important is Jesus to us? How important is it to be in church? To be in the house of God? Do we say, oh, you know, I don't really have a lift to church. And nobody's offered. I'm actually tired today and I don't want to be in church. Or I don't feel like it. Well, you know the excuses. Don't make excuses to rob your soul. We need to examine our hearts and ask ourselves how important it is to be in the house of the Lord, how important it is to be in God's presence, how important it is to have God's word expounded and taught to us. How important is it to feed our souls and to be nourished? The writer to the Hebrews exhorts us in Hebrews 10. He said, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see that day approaching. So we see these friends, they are not overcome by the obstacles, but they find a different way. If you remember your Sunday school lessons and the pictures of houses in the New Testament, essentially, a house with a roof that was normally that were covered in reeds as a sort of a ceiling, and above that they placed tiles of clay to seal the roof. And outside there was a stairway up to the roof, and often they would spend time up on the roof. So these men go up to the roof, and they start lifting the tiles, and they make a hole. And they let their friend down with ropes just before Jesus. Now, if we read the text, we get the impression that Jesus just carried on preaching while all this construction was going on above him. But when this man is suddenly let down in front of him, he stops. He looks at them, and he does an interesting thing. He says to the man, "Your sins are forgiven you." And then we have two reactions. We read in verse 21 that the scribes and the Pharisees, their reaction, they were offended. And they began to reason and say, "Why, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God?" The other reaction is, of course, the reaction of the man himself in verse 25, which he left healed, his sins forgiven, and he glorified God. And the people in verse 26, that they were amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Well, let's break this story a little bit further down. I've already spoken about how do we listen to sermons? Why are we here? What do we come to hear? Really, our attitude should be that of the psalmist in Psalm 122, verse 1. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Are you glad to be here this morning? In Psalm 5, he says, "But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness." Psalm 26, "Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Well, may we know the presence of the Lord this morning. May he be present with us to forgive us and indeed to heal us. Verse 23 is interesting if you read verse 23, where he says to the Pharisees, in answering them their question of who is he to be able to forgive sins, he says, "Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you or to say rise up and walk? Which is easier, to pronounce sins forgiven or to heal?" Well, pronouncing of sins in a real sense would be easy because that's not visible to anybody. But to say to this man, "Get up and walk," that's a visible miracle that nobody can deny. And that proved that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. He is God incarnate, and he alone is able to forgive sins. But secondly, I want to dwell a little bit on this paralytic man. Who was this man? All we know about him is that he was a man who was paralyzed. He was unable to use his limbs. And he was dependent upon his friends. And he was so dependent that they needed to bring him to Jesus. But if you read verse 20, he said he saw their faith. Whose faith did Jesus see? Well, we know that the faith of the friends is displayed in fruit, because what did they do? They understood and they needed and saw the need that only Jesus could help. So their belief and trust was in Jesus alone. And they go to great lengths to bring their friend to Jesus. And they succeed in getting an audience with Jesus. No doubt when Jesus looked at them, he sees their faith. He also sees the faith of the paralytic. And that would be included in that verse. And so he forgives this man his sins. But I want to deal with a little term or a thing that we call vicarious faith. What we mean by the word vicarious is it's simply acting or doing something for another. It's the concept of mediation and substitution. We often speak about our Lord's vicarious sacrifice, that the Lord Jesus died as a substitute. He died in the place of someone. He died in the place of his sheep, his people. And the Father accepts us not for our own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ. And that Christ has paid for our sins, past, present, and future, on the cross. So when we use the word vicarious, we really are using the word substitutionary. And vicarious faith is that faith which is then exercised on behalf of or in the place of another. It has the element of substitution. This man was healed because of the faith of his friends. Note that the faith, not his faith, or not their faith in cooperation with his faith, but instead of his, in substitution, in place of his. It was certainly personal faith by the paralytic man himself, but there's no direct reference to it. The emphasis of verse 20 is the friend's faith. And so Jesus looks at these friends, and he first forgives this man, and then he heals him. One lesson we need to learn from this is that the greatest blessing, of course, is not healing. The greatest blessing is forgiveness of sins. And more than anything else, we need forgiveness of sins before we need healing. But we might ask the question, so how far does one derive benefit from the faith of others? If we look at the scripture, surely the faith of Abraham, the faith of David, was to the benefit of their posterity. We have great benefit because of those who've gone before us in the faith. But let's be very clear. The scriptures are very clear that no one can be saved by proxy. No one can be saved by the faith of another. That without personal faith in Christ alone, you cannot be saved. Acts 4 declares, "Nor is there salvation by any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So no matter how hard or how much we desire the salvation of our family, of our friends, of our children, they need to personally know Jesus. No matter what rite we may perform for our children or on their behalf, we might even go as far as to give them the privileges of salvation and the signs of salvation. We may even baptize our children. We may even give them the Lord's Supper. That means nothing to them unless they personally repent and believe. The pattern of the New Testament is you must repent, you must believe, and you must be baptized. Everyone must personally, wholly and solely put their trust in Jesus Christ alone. This is what Jesus says in John 3 when he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He says it again in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me." In Luke 13, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So to be a Christian, you personally must hold to the truths of God. Not only must you personally hold to the truths of God, but you personally must stand upon those truths of God. So not only must you personally hold to the truth and you personally must stand upon the truth, you also personally must live your life in accordance with that truth. Otherwise, you cannot call yourself a Christian. So what are the benefits that do accrue to others if we are believers? What benefits accrue to others because of our faith? Well, if we look at the paralytic, he was unable to move. He was unable to help himself. But his friends brought him to Jesus. He met Jesus and had an audience with Christ because of the faith of his friends. And so we see in the scriptures that there are many other healing events or occurrences where it's the faith of others that leads to the healing. And I want to take you through a few of those. So turn with me to Luke in chapter 7. Turn the page. In Luke 7, we read from verse 1. Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and to heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was worthy, for he loves our nation as he built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but said the word. But you say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well, who had been sick. So whose faith healed the servant? The faith of the centurion. Turn to John chapter 4. From verse 46 of John chapter 4, we see a nobleman. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Notice he implored him. Then Jesus said, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. So he has this man imploring the Lord Jesus, and what does Jesus do? He rebukes those around him, and he says, all you want to see is signs and wonders. The nobleman, in verse 49, said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. It was urgent, and Jesus was delaying. And Jesus turned to him and he said, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And he was now going down, now as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So whose faith healed this boy? The faith of his father, or the faith of the nobleman. And we see that he believed. And we must remember that in the context, he was a fair distance away because it happened yesterday and he was traveling home. But his faith healed. Another example is Mark chapter 9. Verse 14, and when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the multitude answered and said, teacher, I have brought you my son who has a mute spirit. Whenever he seizes him, he throws him down, he foams at his mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has he been this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he is thrown both into fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Whose faith? The faith of the Father. Immediately the father cried out and they said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And then we know that the belief of the father healed the boy. The final example I want you to turn to is Matthew chapter 15. Verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. And he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, true, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. This is a strange account. Here we have a woman coming to Jesus for help, and what does he do? He first just ignores her. And to make matters worse, he not only ignores her, but when he does give her attention, he actually scolds her and says, well, I'm not come for you. Sorry, I can't help you. Just go away. But she pleads and says, but even the crumbs are for me. And it's an illustration of persistence in faith, persistence in coming and knowing that Jesus is the only one who can help. And so she cries out to him, have mercy. And Jesus says, I have not seen great faith in this woman. And because of her faith, he grants her healing. So in all these cases, we see it's the faith of friends or family who end up in the healing of their friends and their family. So what's the great lesson for us here? We need to exercise faith on behalf of others. We need to have faith to the benefit of others. We need to exercise that faith, and we need to exercise greater faith. We need to cry out to Christ alone on behalf of others, that he would be merciful to them. So how do we practically do that? As I said, do we come and do we perform rites upon our family? No. We do so by, firstly, understanding their needs. By understanding the sufferings and the sorrows of others. We need to perceive their need. But we need to keep paramount before us their greatest need, and that is the greatest need of salvation. And we need to have empathy. We need to have compassion. We need to grieve with those who grieve. We need to rejoice with those who rejoice. We need to bear each other's burdens. And to do all of this, we must first bring our needs to Jesus. Because he alone is able to help. He alone is the great physician of souls. He alone is Lord of lords.
And if only Christ can heal and save, as these friends of the paralytic knew, and we're so convinced of, that they did not let obstacles stand in their way, are we not to plead before God in His throne of grace that He might be gracious and merciful to us? So we need to know the power of the Lord, and we need to pray for it. We need to cry out for it. So what must we do? First, we must pray. We must pray not only privately, but we must pray corporately. When last did you come to the prayer meeting and plead on behalf of those around you? We need to come together and we need to encourage each other. We need to teach each other. We need to sit under God's word. We need to come to church where we can meet Jesus. And you need to bring your friends to church where they can meet Jesus. We, like these friends of the paralytic, need to be convinced that only Jesus can help. And then we need to take every opportunity that we have to bring our friends in to the presence of Jesus. Hebrews 10 exhorts us and he says, "Thus, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another daily and so much more as you see the day approaching." And so there are many benefits that derive from the presence of believers, the presence of the faith of others. And maybe here's a word to our children. Many of you have been born in this church, grown up in this church. You're born to privilege. Don't despise that privilege. The call to you daily and weekly is repent, believe, and be baptized. Again, I need to emphasize that you must not misunderstand me. You cannot, there is no such thing as surrogate faith. You cannot believe for somebody else. They personally have to cry out to Jesus. You personally need to be like blind Bartimaeus who sat by the road and he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And when others told him to be silent, and when others tell you to be silent, where the cares of this world encroach around you, and others say, "Oh, don't be too religious. Just, you know, don't go there. Just have a little bit of this and a little bit of that." You need to be like blind Bartimaeus, who in a sense closed his ears and cried out, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Cry out to him that he might have mercy upon you. And lastly, we need to remind ourselves that we need to persevere in these things. These friends didn't give up. We mustn't give up. We must persevere. Because it's only Jesus who is able to save. It's only Jesus who's able to heal. It's only Jesus who's able to keep. And so the work of interceding for others is difficult and hard. The work of spreading the gospel is hard. But we, like these friends, need to be persistent. When faced with obstacles, we need to find other ways. That's not to say that we find other ways for them to come to Christ. No, there's only one way that they may come to Christ, and that's through Jesus Christ alone. There's only one way that men are saved, and that's by the word and the foolishness of the word preached. But we must not give up in pursuing that. As 1 Corinthians 1 reminds us, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So we must not look at the obstacles and the hindrances, but we need to overcome them. And we do need to remember that it's the word of God preached that saves men. It's through the word of God that faith and repentance are given. And the miracle of salvation is wrought. And we need to persist in it. We need to persist in prayer. And we need to cry out to God that he would make his word effective and effectual amongst us. So in conclusion then, let us be men and women of greater faith. Let us not give up doing church, meeting together for worship, meeting together to pray, meeting together to study the Bible, having fellowship together, evangelizing. Let us not give up on these means, but let's cry out to God to build our faith and to make them effective. And help us to look to Christ, the physician of our souls, that we may persevere in grace. Amen.